I was just handed a note from someone who has turned into a miraculously very good friend all of a sudden. I have no idea who it is, but he slipped me a little note and said, don't worry, you have to go past 12:30. So we won't go quite that far, all right? But we will probably go a few minutes past 12, and we're going to finish with an 8-minute DVD. If you do need to leave at 12, I understand, you just slip out at that point. I do want to begin by thanking you, first of all, at Grace Chapel here, really, for your help and your support of New Life Prison Ministry. And New Life is an assembly work. Susan and I, my wife and I, are commended by the assemblies, as are Rob and Sue Martin. As you know, they are branch directors in Kingston, doing a very, very good job down there. So we thank you for your help. Your own New Life team here has been involved at Monteith Correctional Center for a good number of years, since the mid-1980s, actually, when we started here. And you've been doing things in a number of different ways, with new folks joining over the years. And obviously, we're also very grateful for your prayer and financial support that we receive from here. And I would be remiss if I did not mention our appreciation for you lending us Gary and Gloria, who come out 1 or 2 days per week, and they truly are a real blessing, helping at New Life Prison Ministry. Now, as a result of what God is doing in prisons across Canada, and Jerry made reference to some of this, men and women are coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in our prisons. And really, then, you are partners with that, partners with us in the gospel. I'm convinced that prison ministry is a mission field within our own borders, and it is one of the ripest harvest fields in North America today, one of the ripest harvest fields right here. Now, to illustrate, then, the fruitfulness of the gospel, I want to mention three people that you can actually hear or see on DVD. They all have incredible testimonies that we actually use in the prisons across Canada, because that's one of the things that we do. We show Christian videos, gospel videos, stories of men and women or their testimonies. I think Gary may have mentioned these when he was here a few weeks ago, but let me just reiterate. This first one is a story of Serge Leclerc. It's called Lawbreaker to Lawmaker, because he ended up as a member of parliament. However, before that, street gang, drugs, organized crime, 21 years incarceration, beginning at age 8. How many of you have a little grandson or a son, 8 years old? Can you imagine that little guy in jail? And that's what happened to Serge Leclerc. 6.5 years in solitary confinement, 6.5 years in the hole. Now, not 6.5 years all at once, but 6 months here, 8 months there. That means he was one bad guy. And he said, he's a very good friend of ours, by the way, stayed with us a number of times, and he said, I've been in every federal penitentiary in Ontario and Quebec. But then it also says, drug-free since 1986, he was granted a Canadian pardon due to his remarkable life change, and then elected a member of the Legislative Assembly of the Saskatchewan government 2007 to 2010. An incredible life turned around because of the gospel. We have a second DVD by him, and it's called Rage, and this is specifically for young people. This one is his story, his testimony, with a very good gospel challenge. This one is a secular talk to a bunch of high school students in the Niagara Falls area, and he deals with issues such as drug and alcohol usage, binge drinking, alcohol poisoning, teen suicide, manipulation of youth by the media, etc. So that's a very good one there too. Then, the next one that we have, The Hour That Changed My Life, and these next two, actually including Serge, are folks that have spoken at our annual conference. But let me read just the first paragraph about Kesavan Balasingham. He was born into a Hindu family in Sri Lanka and moved to Canada. As a teen, he got caught in the violence of ethnic street gangs in Toronto. One night, he rode in the backseat of a car during a shooting and was arrested for his part in the crime. And actually, Kesavan didn't even have a gun in his hands. But the three arrested won a plea bargain if one would plead guilty. Kesavan was chosen, and he began a life sentence without parole eligibility for 10 years. Kesavan was released on parole. He did serve his 10 years, and he said, those were actually the best 10 years of my life, meaning the most productive, from 19 to 29. He went in at age 19. He was graduating from high school. He had a very good IT job lined up and just about ready to get involved in that, and this other thing happened, and he spent the next 10 years in prison. But that's when he became a Christian, and he's been out now about 3 years, involved, wants to be involved in ministry. That was his goal for the last number of years. Got married last year, and actually today he's being commissioned at 3 o'clock this afternoon in a church in Scarborough to full-time Christian ministry. And so again, a changed life, an incredibly changed life. And then the last one, I'm going to talk more about this tonight, Andrea's journey. From a childhood of chaos, violence, and abuse, Andrea was abandoned by her birth father, who refused to pay the minimal $50 a child support required by the court, conveying to Andrea that she was not even worth that much. And it keeps on going. It's a wonderful, incredible story. She was released from prison just last June, and since she's a U.S. citizen, she was immediately deported back to the United States. And I'll talk a little bit more about her later on. We actually, some of you get our newsletters, and on the back of the last newsletter, on the second page of our last newsletter, is a whole journey of a synopsis of her life, plus a number of pictures as to what's happening right now, and there are extra copies of that also at the back. So those three or four DVDs could tremendously encourage you. I use them all the time just to give away as witnessing tools. I stop at wherever it is and engage somebody in conversation. Say, by the way, are you interested in hearing an incredible story about one of the toughest men in prison who became a Christian? And most people accept it. And so they're excellent stories. And again, just illustrations of men and women whose lives have been changed in prison ministry. Well, let's pause for a minute of prayer. Father, we thank you that the gospel is still available to all of us this day, that we have the freedom in this country to be able to preach and teach and share the gospel, just like was done this last week with a lot of young children. And we thank you for these opportunities. Now we want to ask your blessing over us this day. We pray not only for ourselves here, but also again for the Sunday school and for the teachers. We pray your blessing in your name. Amen. Now, from time to time, I'm asked to cover for our chaplain at our local jail in London, and that jail holds about an average of 500 men and women, and I have the privilege then of covering for that chaplain, and when I do so, I give various messages, and what I want to do is present a type of message very similar to what I would have given or what I could give in jail. In other words, I could be pretending that you're all inmates today, that you're all dressed in orange, and in fact, I better take my jacket off, because when I'm the chaplain on a Sunday morning, that would be a little bit too formal. I would wear exactly what I'm wearing now. And I could be pretending that I'm the chaplain up front and that you are all of the inmates. But we won't go quite that far. Some of you won't be that comfortable with that. But let me give you an example then of the type of message that I could give, that I would give in prison to inmates. The messages that I give in jail are really very basic. One has to keep things basic for most inmates, as most of them know very little about the Bible. The other day I was talking about Adam and Eve. And believe it or not, there were some young inmates that knew nothing about Adam and Eve. You see, there is no longer the Bible is being taught in schools. And so these stories, these truths, are just not being passed along. And so we have to be very basic. Now, on the other hand, some inmates do have college degrees. Some have gone to Bible school. So I'm generalizing this morning. But also, as a result, this message that I will be giving will not be anything new to most of you here, as you'll see, but I do pray that the Lord would use it for a blessing and an encouragement to all of us. My messages generally aren't expositional. Expositional meaning that we simply work through the scriptures, a certain passage, verse by verse, expounding on the scriptures, teaching the scriptures. My messages normally are exhortational or messages of encouragement, and that's what I want to do, is to encourage all of us this morning. Our topic, then, is really the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. What does it mean to be faithful? Well, several dictionaries list some definitions. Let me read them for you. Loyal, reliable, dependable, honest, worthy of trust. The ones that I like particularly, reliable, dependable, worthy of trust. And the Bible claims that God is those things, that he is faithful. Listen again to the following verses. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful, keeping his promise to those who love him and keep his commandments. Psalm 145, verse 13. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving to all he has made. And lastly, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you. So the Bible definitely claims that God is faithful. But the question we want to ask this morning, is he truly reliable? Is he dependable? Is he worthy of our trust? We need to check that out. As you all know, there are numerous examples in the Bible of God making promises. We want to consider a few of these just right from the very beginning, right from Genesis. one of the most well-known persons in the Bible, at least to us, not necessarily to inmates, but at least to us, was Noah. And we know that God told Noah to build an ark because there was going to be a flood. Well, then I questioned and I said, was there actually a flood? Was there actually a flood? Archaeologists have determined that there once was a great flood. Fact number one. Number two is that some 65 ancient civilizations all have flood stories as part of their history. Now, if only one culture, let's say just the Jewish culture, just the Israeli culture, had only that story as we have it recorded in the Bible, if they were the only culture, the only people group that had a flood story, we might question it. But when you have 65 different groups of people, 65 different cultures from the past, all have a flood story in their history, that makes a lot of sense to me. In fact, I once mentioned that to an Aboriginal inmate in jail, and he said, Garrett, he says, you're right. He says, there's a flood story in our history, in our background. So after careful examination then, really there is no doubt that there was a flood. God said it would happen, and it did happen. God's word is reliable. It is trustworthy. Another promise that God made concerns Abraham, one of the forefathers of the nations of Israel. In Genesis chapter 15, we read that God made several promises to Abraham. First of all, we read that he would have a son. Well, that's really not such a big deal. Many of us have sons. But the difference is that Abraham, as you know, was 99 years old, and his wife was 90 years old, and both were well past childbearing age. But let's check this out then again from the scriptures to see if God's words were reliable. We do know that Abraham and Isaac did have a son. His name was Isaac. And again, as most of you would know, but what most inmates don't, is that Isaac then had two sons, and one of them was named Jacob, and Jacob's name was later changed to Israel. Israel, as we know again, had 12 sons, and if I were doing this in a jail, I would have a big chart here, and I would start with a pen plotting all of this out so they could actually see it. But as you know then, he had 12 sons, and that formed the nation of Israel. Israel's 12 sons. And a question then I might ask the inmates were, are the Israelites, or the Israelis as we know them today, are they existing right now? And of course they are, because we simply just have to watch the news and we see plenty of evidence that the Israelis are existing. Where did the Israelis come from? As we have seen, they were a result of God's promise to Abraham some 4,000 years ago. So far then, we've seen that God has not reneged on any of his promises. So far, he has proven to be totally 100% faithful, dependable, worthy of our trust. But let's check out one more example. Throughout the Bible, there are many examples, many promises that one day God would send his son to save man from our sinful condition. We all know that when Adam and Eve were on earth, God was communing with them. He would come down from heaven. But at one point, they disobeyed. They sinned. He had to drive them out of the Garden of Eden. And all of us are sinners as a result of that. And we know, too, that if we were to stand before a holy and righteous God, we would be declared guilty. We know that we have done wrong. Serge himself says, I've broken all of the Ten Commandments. I don't know how many you have broken. I don't know. I'm not counting them. I haven't checked it out. But we have all done wrong, and we know that. And so we need to be saved from our sins. And we know that that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came down. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's really the message of the gospel, just very, very briefly. But throughout the Bible then, as I said, there are many promises that God would send his Son to do exactly that. And in fact, and again, as many of us here know, in the small book of Micah near the end of the Old Testament, it is actually prophesied that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, my Savior, your Savior, that he would be born in a little town called Bethlehem. It actually says that right in a little book called Micah. Did these promises of God come to pass? Well, certainly they did. Because, again, history alone tells us, and if we just even depend only on history, tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. And in fact, our whole Christmas celebration is based on that very fact. And I stress that little word, very fact. I think then that we can actually see that God is reliable, he is dependable, he is worthy of our trust. God made promises, And God kept promises. And let me just give a little word to fathers. There's an incredible thing that you as young men, as you're raising your family, can do. And that is when you make a promise to your children that you keep your promise. And sometimes it will cost you something to keep that promise. But my daughter knows. She says, my dad always keeps his promise. And I said, it's very effective. And so, gentlemen, you know, when you make sure that you don't make promises that you probably think you can't keep, because then it's really tough. But keep your promises to your children. Keep your promises to your wife. Just a little aside here. I do believe that's what God would want us to be. Now let's bring it up to date. We've been talking about things happening in the past. 4,000 years ago with Abraham, 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. But can we count on God today? Is God faithful? Is he a dependable God today? God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Also, he said, and we read that, I will provide for you and I will watch over you. Now, is that really true? Let me try to answer that with some of our own personal experiences, which a few of you know. Actually, this is also a good review because it gives me an opportunity to remind you of what New Life Prison Ministry is all about. By career, I am a teacher. I taught for some 20 years. But as many of you know, or some of you know, Susan and I have been involved full-time with New Life Prison Ministry, which actually began in 1980, and it was founded by my brother and myself. Today we do a number of things, and this is just a little bit of the review. We show Christian DVDs, Christian testimonies, in many institutions, such as Andrea's story, the Serge Leclerc story, The Untwisted, or Case of Anne's story. We do chapel services. We do one-on-one visitations, and that's what Rob Martin does probably 50% of his time, visiting the various inmates in 8 prisons in the Kingston area. And then, of course, Bible correspondence courses and some follow-up on the outside. In fact, at the baseball game at Monteith, when we had a little opportunity after the ball game to talk to the men, I mentioned that I was from London, and one of the men, all of a sudden, his face lit up, and he asked me later on, he came down, and he said, you're from London? Yeah, he said, well, I'm from there, too. And I said, good, when you get out, and I said, he's getting out in November, I said, give me a call, and we'll go out for coffee. So we do some types of follow-up, and we try to help the inmates, ex-offenders at that point, try to get it reestablished. First of all, with a fellowship, with various programs, sometimes with practical needs, such as housing, whatever is needed. Last year, we sent out about 15,000 correspondence courses. There are samples of those on our back table. We showed DVDs in about 40 institutions across Canada. We have some 100 volunteers involved. We have a number of full-time staff, part-time staff, a few commended workers, such as the McBrides involved with us, but also about 100 volunteers. And obviously, that takes a lot of work to coordinate. I was teaching full-time. I was involved in the ministry part-time. But by 1987, the prison ministry became full-time also. And it's really pretty tough, as you can imagine, to try to do two jobs, to try to do them well, both on a full-time basis. So soon became very obvious that something had to go. And we counseled with a number of our elders and with our board of directors. And somebody said, well, you just need to give up teaching and get involved full-time. I said, that's easy for you to say. So but we made it a matter of prayer. Our kids were teenagers at the time, 14 and 16. And you know, if you go off to the mission field and if your kids are 2 or 3 years old and, you know, you take them by the hand and away you go. But when they're teenagers, Susan and I thought it was just really important to keep them involved. And so we prayed as a family for 6 months. And at the end of those 6 months, God made it very clear for us to step out in faith. And it was a matter of faith. And I really struggled with this because being director, I knew exactly how much money was coming into the ministry and exactly how much was going out, you know, for stamps and courses and renting films at the time or buying tapes, now buying DVDs. And the amount that was coming in was exactly equal to the amount that was going out. And that was okay as long as we didn't have to pay any salaries. But then I realized that if we wanted to get involved, there was no money for salary, and that it would have meant just stepping out in faith and depending upon the Lord. Well, as I said, we've been praying about that for 6 months. And after 6 months, the Lord made it very clear to us to simply step out in faith. And that was 1987 when I resigned from teaching and have been involved now some 24 years on a full-time basis. And I want to mention to you then that God is faithful. God is reliable. He is worthy of our trust. And I say that, and I share my own personal story simply to encourage others. There may be some here who are considering getting involved in full-time ministry. Go for it. You know, if God calls, but make sure God calls. But if you have a clear calling from God, and how do you establish that? Of course, through prayer, through the reading of a word, but also counseling with your elders, counseling with others here. When we went full-time, we went to our assembly, and all 12 elders said, we have seen you grow into this work. So carry on. We'll be behind you 100% of the time. And they commended us then into full-time prison ministry. So counsel with various ones. Even if one or two are very hesitant, then I would say, wait. Wait upon the Lord until it's very clear to all those that you've asked. But again, I share my own personal story, and I also do that sometimes to inmates, just to encourage them, to give them hope. Some inmates are going through really hard times, through really tough times. Some of their loved ones on the outside are going through very difficult times. And these things apply to us this morning. Some of you are struggling. I do not know everyone in this assembly. But I know that in a group this large, certainly some of you are having major difficulties. I heard this morning that someone's going down for surgery, heart surgery, on Tuesday. That's not an easy thing. There may be somebody else struggling with cancer. They've just found out they had cancer. Maybe someone's going through a marriage difficulty. Someone's spouse may have said to him, man, I'm done. I can't handle this anymore. That's tough, folks. These are difficult situations. Maybe somebody has lost a job. The employment situation is not good, at least not in Southern Ontario. So there are folks, I'm sure, right here going through very difficult situations. And so I want then that these words can be an encouragement to you also. Help is available if we bring our petitions to the Lord. You know that after we get saved that we're not promised a bed of roses, but He does promise to walk beside us through the difficult times. He's promised to go through. He's promised to be there through difficult times. All right, two last illustrations. About 4 years ago, Terry, in his mid-40s, became a Christian while incarcerated. By his own admission, he had wasted 25 to 30 years of his life because of drugs and alcohol. He was in jail for a couple of times. And let me read a couple of comments that were taken from one of his Bible correspondence courses. One of our courses asked for a very short little testimony at the end of it, and it's divided into three parts: before I trusted Christ, how I trusted Christ, and since I've trusted Christ. So he writes briefly here, before I trusted Christ, and Terry says, I was lost and unhappy. I abused drugs and alcohol to fill the emptiness and the pain inside. My life was chaos. I ended up in jail. Then he has a big word here that he circled, defeated. Terry was defeated. The next little part, how I trusted Christ. I called out to Him from a jail cell, and I knew He heard me. I picked up a Bible, and I haven't stopped reading since. In the last little section, since I've trusted Christ. I can smile. I have hope. I have filled that void. I've made a new friend. His name is Jesus. Life is looking up. I'm getting out, and I won't be back. And another big word, victory. Big word that's circled. So that's a little bit of Terry's testimony. Terry was released in June 2008. Susan and I have met him in person a number of times, and we found him to be the happiest, most positive Christian that we have ever met. He has done some 53 of our Bible correspondence, and as he said, I'm not quitting reading and studying, and he's just maturing solidly in the Lord. Just wonderful to see a man like that growing. Now, what I haven't told you yet is that 2 months before Terry was to be released from prison, he was informed that he had cancer and that he only had about 6 months to live. He accepted this from the Lord, and he still had an incredibly positive outlook on life. And very interestingly enough, the doctor actually extended that prognosis several times. 6 months, another 6 months, another 6 months. But when we visited him again last September, Terry was living on oxygen. And at that point, he'd hoped to make Christmas. His parents were backslidden Christians up to that point. They hadn't attended in church literally for years and years, for decades. But because of Terry becoming a Christian, they saw the joy in Terry. And they remembered their roots. And they went back to church. And they're back on track with the Lord. And Susan and I have had the privilege of visiting Terry and his parents a number of times in Collingwood. And it's just wonderful to be able to go to church with them as a family. Now, the last visit, Terry wanted to read a devotion to us after lunch. And he always uses the daily bread, so he reached back for the daily bread. And as he was reaching for that, his dad got a phone call, and as a result of that phone call, his dad had to leave almost immediately. And Terry said, well, let me just quickly grab the daily bread, and wherever I open it, I won't search for exactly the right day, wherever I open it, let me just read that section. And he opened it to this little devotional. It was October the 7th, but that was not the day we were there in May. It says, hold my hand. The waves of Lake Michigan were high and splashing onto the pier one day as I followed a young family out to the lighthouse. I overheard the young girl say to her father, Daddy, please walk alongside me and hold my hand at this scary part. Sometimes life can be scary for us too. Loss of loved ones, financial woes, health problems. As we carry those heavy burdens and cares, we long for a strong hand to hold ours to keep us steady and secure. When Joshua took over the leadership of Israel, Moses reminded him of God's help in tough times. In the difficult days to come, Joshua would need to remember to trust God. And remember, we have that right up there. David trusted God. David could not have done what he did. He could not have gone after that giant Goliath had he not trusted God. So we have the same theme coming out this morning. In the difficult days to come, Joshua would need to remember to trust God and his promises. Moses said, the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Isaiah 41:13 encourages us with these words from God. I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. When life gets scary, God is with us. We can hold his strong hand. And then lastly, it says this song by Lowell Alexander reminds us of God's presence. Quote, you will face mountains so steep, deserts so long, and valleys so deep. And some of us are. Sometimes the journey's gentle, sometimes the cold winds blow. But I want you to remember, I want you to know, you will never walk alone. Jesus will be right beside you all the way. End of quote. And it finishes here by saying he'll walk alongside us and hold our hand in the scary parts. During that fall, during last fall actually, we witnessed Terry holding onto the Lord's hand as he went through very deep waters. But his trust in God was an incredible example to all of us. I use the past tense was, because although he wanted to make Christmas for his family's sake, he passed into the Lord's presence just before Christmas, 2 days before Christmas. But he ever remains to Susan and to myself as an example of a man who totally trusted the Lord and who knew God to be dependable and worthy of his trust. Now, lastly, I'd like to show you an 8-minute clip of a man who has also learned that God is totally trustworthy. This is the young man without any arms. You may have heard of him. You may have seen him. He was in London some time ago. Young man without any arms. A young man without any legs. Watch then as we see 8 minutes of Nick Vujicic's story. I don't know anything more about it than that. Google it. And you can check it out. But it's a very rare thing. It's called the tetra amelia disorder. But what I will finish with is it's an incredible person, isn't he? Incredible. And if a man like Nick can trust God with his life, then so can we. Because I think this morning we have seen that God is a faithful, dependable God and worthy of our trust. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from your word. We thank you for you, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Father, and that the Father and you are worthy of our trust. And Lord, some of us are going through very difficult circumstances. Help us simply to trust in you. And there's a song that says, when we can't see his hand, we need to trust his heart. And so we need to trust your heart, O God, knowing that you know what is best for us, even as difficult as it is. And help us, Lord, as brothers and sisters, as a congregation here, to come alongside someone that we know is going through very difficult times. And don't quote verses to them, but rather that we say, I'm praying for you. So, Lord, help us all to be encouraged by these words. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.